We have our final message in our family conference today.
All right. Thank you.
I'm going to go sit with my wife.
Thank you. Yes, sir. You go right ahead. That's a good plan. Going to sit with his wife. That's good. Just a minute. I'm turning this thing on this time. I didn't have it turned on this morning, but I have it turned on now. And I think we're cooking. All right. Very good. Well, it is good to be here, and I want to thank you folks at Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church. I want to thank you for your faithfulness, for being here tonight, and for listening. You've had to listen. I've spoken 7 times in 25 hours, and I don't know if that's a record or not, but it's a pretty good average. You know, that like the guy called the store, he was planning to call the record store. And he said, well, I forgot the joke. Never mind. I forgot. He called about something, but he got it all backwards. And the guy asked him, he said, is that a record? And he said, no, it's a pretty good average or something. I don't remember. So anybody know that joke? You want to tell it? We could get it out here on the floor here. But take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. I do appreciate you putting up this many services this close together. And many of you have been at everything, and many of you have been at several things. And for some of you, this may be the first time you've come in, and I'm glad you're here. While you're thinking about that and turn there, that little sheet that the pastor had handed out, and if others of you didn't get it, get one before you leave. And it's a little quiz that you take, and you get 5 points for each answer that are for every yes. And if you have 75 or more, you're probably doing pretty good. But the husband takes it, and the wife also takes it. And she may have 75, and he may have 75, but she may have 5 different ones than he does on that 75. And if you did that, and you can merge the two, and where you didn't agree on the ones you didn't agree, go ahead and deduct them too, you might end up with a 50. Now, 50 is getting on the edge here. You need to improve that thing. And if you can get both of you thinking together in the same way about every aspect of your marriage or the aspects that are on there, and if you can get it up back up to 75 or more and then work on the others, you probably got a pretty good thing going and some great hope for the future and all that kind of stuff. I remember seeing an ad that said, for sale, cheap, 1 wedding dress, size 10, worn only once. By mistake. You've been there. You heard that one. And then the husband said to his wife, he said, how can you be so pretty and at the same time so dumb? And she said, well, I'm pretty so you will love me. And I'm dumb so I'll love you. And it worked out. Worked a good balance in that marriage. And tonight I want you to think with me about some of marriage's greatest obstacles. Some of marriage's greatest obstacles. I'm going to give you 3 tonight. I've touched on so many things throughout this week. I don't want to be so repetitive. So I'm only going to give you 3. I've got 15 written down. Matter of fact, on the CD set that your pastor has a copy of, I had 3. This message that I'm giving you tonight, as I walked to the pulpit, I thought, you know, I might ought to make this a 2-part thing. And so I announced this is going to be a 2-part message tonight. Next Sunday night, come back. We'll continue it. And by the time I got finished, I looked down there and I realized it was going to be a 3-part message. So there's a lot of problems. There are a lot of potential problems and obstacles in marriage. And I'm going to give you just a handful of them tonight, just 3. And probably everybody in this room has faced some of them. Every married person has faced some of them at one point or another a little bit. But in the book of Genesis, chapter number 2, I've read this text already, but I think where we read the beginning, where God first instituted marriage and put Adam and Eve together, and beginning in verse number 21, the Bible says, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall... and now I'm to my text verse. Verse number 24 is the text verse. And if you would, please stand with me and we'll read that verse aloud together. Verse number 24, that's our text verse tonight. Ready? Begin. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for marriage and the home and family. Lord, we believe you had a wonderful idea there. And Lord, I know that there are a lot of difficulties, a lot of hardships. The family comes under attack by the devil on a daily basis, and sometimes several times a day. But Father, I believe that you have a plan that would help us to have strong marriages and be strong testimonies in our community and strong servants in our local churches and useful to thee in a great way. Father, I pray that you'll help us. Thank you, Lord, for Dr. Leatherman. Thank you for his faith and his faithfulness and his commitment and his dear wife and how they've worked together all these years and invested their lives in this church and in these people. And Father, thank you for all this church means to Nancy and I. Thank you, Lord, for their friendship and their fellowship, their generosity and all the things in the cabin, in the rooms and the accommodations there. And Father, I just pray that you'll bless this work. Lord, I pray you'll expand it, multiply it, increase its influence throughout this region of the country. And Father, we give you the thanksgiving and praise, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Every marriage has problems, and they started madly in love. Now they're just mad. You know, someone says you got to be careful because this game we play called lovebirds turns into angry birds. And for some of you young people that are not yet married, can I just tell you that sometimes puppy love will turn into a dog's life. And you've got to be careful and make sure you plot and plan very carefully and move carefully. Make sure you're in the will of God. It's not just a fantasy or an idea of your own flesh. You say, well, preacher, what if I married the wrong wife? Well, then you're in for a long life because you promised God it would be till death do you part, and that's a good place to be. So hang in there and ask God to help you love. Brother Leatherman made a statement about how people have come to him, and I've heard this statement a number of times. Well, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. I said, well, you didn't love him before you met him. And you worked at it and fell in love and you loved them and you got married. You got kids. You got a history here. You've invested a great deal of your time. Why don't you just go back to square one on that thing of loving them and say, dear Lord, help me to love them again. Help me to remember what it was that I loved to begin with and to work on this thing and nurture it and grow it and become what you want us to become. Well, I want to give you three areas that are some of marriage's greatest obstacles. Number one is money. Now, those who do all the surveys and take all the polls and all that kind of thing, they tell us that the greatest cause for divorce is money. Now, it may not look like that initially. It may be that somehow you've become dissatisfied with each other and you don't really realize what the problem is, but that happened because of money. All of a sudden, you have financial pressures. You can't get the car fixed. You can't pay the bills. The bill collector's on the phone. The situation's not good. You had plans and goals. The school's about to start. And you can't buy clothes for the kids. And I tell you, money. And now, all of a sudden, the husband comes home. He's worked hard all day. He's trying his best, or he's working, trying to find that job. He comes in, and he's tired, and she's tired. They're a little bit snappy at each other, and he wonders why she's just not romantic towards him anymore. And she's living with all these pressures. She's getting those phone calls, all that kind of thing. And I tell you, money is, you may blame it. You say, well, it's the kids, or, well, we just don't get along. But what's the problem? What's the root problem? Oftentimes, and again, the marriage experts tell me that money is the problem. It could be the love of money. It could be the lack of money. It could be the no agreement on money, how to manage the money. It could be that when they got married, I know a couple, they got married, and for years, I don't think they do this anymore, but for years, she had her money and he had his money. And when Nancy and I got married, we didn't have enough money to do that. We just had some money in it, and we pulled together all we could get and anything we could find on the ground and tried to get by. But we need the right amount of money, but we also need to have the right attitude towards money. You know what the Bible says, how the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I don't love money, but I do like it a lot, and it's a very useful tool. Money is a great tool. It's a terrible taskmaster. You ought never to make bills that you cannot pay and put yourself in that kind of situation. You ought not to live above your means. And sometimes your means changes and you have to think of things. What could we cut here and what could we cut there? What could we do without? What are we wasting money on in the first place? Where could we generate more money? There's two ways to do those things. Where could we generate more money without selling our lives as slaves, as a bond slave to somebody, or getting so involved in the workaday world that we don't have time to serve God and be a faithful church member? You got to consider all these things. But money, you say, preacher, what in the world can we do? How can we solve the money problem? Well, for one thing, you could probably listen to a good marriage counselor. That would probably help a little bit, and talk to them about the money situation. Have a budget that you're operating with and try the best you can to live within your means, even leaving a little bit extra for emergencies to set aside. But one of the things we need to do is be honest with God. We must be honest with God. You see, most people that have money problems, their money problems really have a root in the fact that they're really not right with God on the money matters. And that's why they got further in debt than they should have gotten. They didn't stop and think through the implications of that. In some cases, it's because they're not being faithful to God in tithes and offerings. You know, my Bible says, and pretty plain, that when you don't do that, you're robbing God. Now, how in the world are you going to go to God and say, now, Lord, I need you to supply my need, and I need you to help me. And at the same time, when the offering plate's passed, you're stealing from God. You say, well, I would never do that. Well, if you're keeping what belongs, God said you're robbing Him. I didn't make that up. I'm just the errand boy. Don't throw anything at me. Don't throw the songbook at me. And if you're robbing God, then how am I going to be able to go to God and say, now, Lord, I want you to bless my family and supply our need and whatever. If you had somebody that lived in your neighborhood and they were coming and stealing out of your yard, and then they came around and said, you know, I don't have a lawnmower to cut my grass. Could I borrow yours? And you knew they were the ones that were stealing from you. I don't think you'd be very friendly. You wouldn't be very quick to want to loan them things out of your garage to show them how to get in it and how to get stuff. You just wouldn't do it. You know, God is smarter than you are, and He's smarter than I am, and He's already told us He put it in print in the Word of God that when we are not faithful to Him in doing what He said we ought to do with our finances, Godward, that we are robbing Him. And that hurts our family. That has an impact on our family. And then a little bit further down, He not only said we're robbing, and I'm over in Malachi 3, over in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the Pharisees there in Matthew, how they tithed of all these things, and yet they left the weightier matters undone. He didn't say you shouldn't tithe. He didn't say that that's not a responsibility. He said, these you ought to have done. You're doing what you ought to do here, but you're leaving off some other things over here. That's all he said. He didn't do away with the tithe. He commended it. He condoned it. He said, yeah, that's the right thing to do. You ought to continue doing that. But you don't want to leave these weightier matters undone of love and so forth. And so the Bible says, even in Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse 18, He said, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. He said, God's the one. You better remember God. He's the one that gives you power to get wealth. Listen to what He says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. When we don't do that, what are we doing? We're dishonoring the Lord. He said, this is how you honor the Lord in financial matters. And by not doing this, you're dishonoring the Lord in financial matters. So shall thy barns, when we do this, He said, if you'll do it, if you'll trust me, if you'll believe me, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God's saying, if you'll honor me, I will honor you. He will supply all your need. You know what? It's okay to have possessions. If God has put you in a strata of society Maybe you have some high-paying situation. Maybe you're a CEO of some company, or maybe you own a company, or maybe you have some kind of real elevated position. And the people that you have to communicate with, they have certain things, and you have to be able to communicate with those people. You have to be to some degree on their same level. So it's okay if you drive a more expensive car. It's okay if you have to wear a little bit nicer clothes in order to get the job done that God wants you to do. But don't you ever forget who gave you that job. And if you don't have that kind of job, you say, "Preacher, I just have to go to the factory every day, or I work the farm, or I work in the field, or I, you know, whatever." Hey, my friend, I'm telling you that work is honorable, and God has plugged you into a certain place because He wants to use you in that place. So instead of complaining against God, be the very best worker you can. Who knows? Maybe you'll be the next one that gets the elevation into something else. I don't know. God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. But I tell you this, He did promise you that He would meet your need, that He would take care of you. And I'm telling you, for your marriage's sake, for your marriage's sake, even if you didn't love the church. Now, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. See, loving always results in giving. Did you know that? Always does. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so God talks a lot about that. And this is not a stewardship message. I just finished preaching a stewardship banquet. I've got a couple sermons on stewardship if you'd like to hear them. This is about your home, your family. For your family's sake, I beg you to do what God tells us to do. You're in trouble when your possessions possess you. When your possessions possess you, you're in trouble. Money and possessions are not a source of joy. Howard Hughes had over $2 billion. And by the way, I guess on today's market, that would probably be about $20 billion or so or more, maybe $30 or $40 billion. But Howard Hughes was the wealthiest man, and he became a demented recluse, living in a dark room in his luxury hotel with blackened out rooms, walls painted black, no lights on, a drug infested, addicted, dirty old man. And he died that way. Money doesn't bring joy. You think of how many of these stars and important people in society have children that die in drug overdoses. How many of them die in drug overdoses? How many have multiple breakdowns and breakups and all these kind of things? Money can't buy happiness, my friend. Money can't buy joy. That has to come from God. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. If God allows you to have more, be thankful and use it for His glory. You ought to delight to do so. There's no way Shawnee Baptist Church could have accomplished what it did for our families of our church and for the church in the community at all if God hadn't sent us some people who believed that they... Now, it's like Nancy and I. We quit tithing probably 40-some years ago. Because a man came to our church and doubled and challenged us to double what we were giving. And we started giving 20%. And we haven't tithed for 40, 50 years. And God has met every need in our life. He hadn't met every greed that we've had. There's been things, boy, we wish we could. We sure would like to. Wow, wouldn't it be great to have one of... And, you know, we've done all that just like you do. We've even, maybe, may I speak for myself, bordered a little bit on covetousness or whatever, or greed. God hadn't given us all that, but I'll tell you this, we haven't had to miss any meals, and somehow we've always had a set of wheels, and there's been a roof on our head and clothes on our back and decent health, and God's been good to us. And God will be good to you. You might have to go through some different trials than we've had to go through. We've gone through a few here and there. Our trials and your trials, they may be different. And if we'll just buckle down and pass the test, we won't have to take it over again. I told some fellows about that today. If you can pass the test, you won't have to take it again. Just ask God to give you the courage to pass the test. Now, you'll have to take another test down the road of some other kind. There'll always be some tests in your life because God wants you to grow. God wants you to become stronger. You can't get stronger if you're not under pressure sometime. And that's just what the way it is. The solution. What is the solution? If this is one of marriage's greatest obstacles, the solution is be honest with one another and with your finances. Sit down, talk about it, agree together, tithe, and then pray and obey in other areas of offering like faith promise for missions and building fund. I see trying to get the barn paid for. Develop a budget together, live by faith. Do not create debts that would cause you to dishonor God. And be honest with one another. Don't sneak around and do things and spend things that you shouldn't, unless it's a surprise for your spouse, honey. But you know, be honest and forthright and talk about these things. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I've talked to almost everywhere I've gone, I've talked about God's priority list. So I probably talked about it here somewhere along the line, but there are new faces. God's priority list. You know what God's priority list is? We have our priority. Well, I got to put God first, of course, but then it's my family, and then I've got to work, and then the church. But I've got God first, and the church here, and this thing, and my health, and my finances, and blah 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 blah. And we've got this list, and everybody's list looks a little bit different. It's our priority list. God said that's not the way you do it. He said, Matthew 6:33. Seek. Here it is. Number one, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Number two, all these things. God's number one. Everything else is number two. God said everything else is on the same level. You just let me balance it for you. Let me show you how to balance it, put it all in perspective, and help you with it. Sometimes you'll give it a little more emphasis here, sometimes a little here. Whatever's needed, I'll help you with it. But you got to put me first. Put me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. You get that? You know, so serving God is not just one little piece of the pie that you'd have here. God's the center of it all. And everything else revolves around Him and serving Him. Boy, that is so important. God promises to supply all of our need according to His riches and glory. But it's only, you know that promise? A lot of people like to claim that promise over there in Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. You go back and read that. When Paul told them that, he was telling them in context of, you folks have been faithful to supply and meet the need for God's work in my life and others. You've been faithful givers. I can promise you this. On the basis of that, God's going to supply all your need. Pretty good, huh? Pretty good. You'll have everything you need to do everything that God wants you to do. There may be some things that you think you can't do without, but God knows that you can, and He'll help you. God may even know that it's a hindrance to you. God may even know that it has become an idol in your life. But there are things that you could change and things you could do. So that's number one, is money. Think about it. If you have a problem with that, talk to a money. Talk to your pastor. Sit down with your pastor and say, "Pastor, here's my budget. What can I do?" I'm creating a lot of work for the pastor. But, you know, I've helped people. I've had a little, you know, you keep a sample budget there and say, "We'll fill in all the blanks. And let's see what we're doing. Let's see how you're living and what's happening. How often are you eating out? And do you have insurance and this thing and that thing?" And you just go down the line with all of it. Number two, some of marriage's greatest obstacles. See why I couldn't get 15 of men in one service? Number two, you're going to like this one, in-laws. In-laws. We've got in-laws and outlaws. Bible says in the passage we read that we're to leave our father and mother and cleave to our wives. It's leaving and cleaving. Somewhere along the line, you've got to cut the apron strings. And now, to leave father and mother doesn't mean to dishonor them or disrespect them. There's nowhere in the Bible that God tells us to do that. Bible says children obey your parents, but you're not a child anymore. So you don't have to obey your parents, but you still have to honor your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. We still have to honor them. My parents are dead and in heaven, but I still want to honor my parents. I don't want to bring reproach on their name. I want to honor them. I still think sometimes, every now and then, I'll think about some way that my mom or dad did something and how that was probably the right way to do it, and I want to do it that way too. You know, and now I'm no longer subject to them. I'm no longer have to be obedient to them, but I still ought to respect them. If I go, if my parents were still alive and I were to go see my folks and my dad would say, son, you're getting ready to buy that house over there. Maybe you ought to think twice about it. That I'm not sure that's a good deal. You know what? I'm not going to say, Dad, that's none of your business. It's my business now. I'm a man. I'm going to make my own decisions and you just stay out of it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, Dad, I really appreciate that. I'll tell you what, I'll sure make it a matter of prayer. And I thank you for that. If you think of anything else, let me know. And I'll pray about it. I'll try not to make a mistake. I believe that's the direction we're going, but I'll certainly take into consideration your opinion. Because, your parents can still be your counselors. Nobody in the world loves you more than your parents do. And I don't have to obey my dad anymore. He can't tell me what I can do, what I can't do. But I do want to honor him. I don't want to dishonor him. If I know that he holds certain convictions or whatever, then I want to honor him. When I'm going to visit my dad or go to, then I don't want to be there like in your face type thing. That's what a lot of young people do today. You know, they do. They can't wait till they get out of home and then they come back and prove that I don't have to do what you say anymore. You know, you little jerkweed. Yeah. You're just a punk, you know, really. I mean, come on. So you shouldn't call people names. I know it, but it feels good. You know, Hey, have some respect for your parents. But remember, you're no longer. Here's your parents. Parents have a problem. All of your life, they have been your parents and watching out for you and telling you what to do. And they have a very difficult time not wanting to interject their opinion and to think that you ought to just jump through the hoops. They have a hard time not telling you where they think you're wrong and what now they shouldn't do it. Parents, you shouldn't do it. But you know, in-laws can be a great problem. The wife has a problem, a little bit of thing. He hurt her feelings. She's crying. First thing she's doing is calling mama. Well, guess what? Mama still has that maternal instinct. All of a sudden, mama's saying, well, he's just a jerk. I knew he was never any good for anything. And yeah, y'all just come on home. Yeah, that's the way it is. And in-laws, don't look, if you have to move in your parents' basement, don't get married yet. Wait till you get your own place. Now, we've had our kids in our basement a couple times because they got married and moved in, because they got married doing their own thing, going their own way, and then ran into some problems and had to come, and we took them in for a while. Temporary. And my kids, they're a lot like their mama. The young bride called her mom. She said, Mama, we've had a fight and I'm leaving him. I'm going to come and live with you. And Mama said, oh, no, you're not. She said, I'm coming to live with you. He has to pay. Where can I get him, man? In-laws. Some people get married just to get away from home. That's another big mistake. But if you did marry to get away from home, now that you're away from home, try to learn. Yeah, here's what happens. I've seen this 100 times over. They get married to get away from their home because of the situation, and then they begin to develop a home that is a clone of what they just left. Just like it. Well, all they ever do over there is yell. Now they're over here yelling. It's crazy. And don't... you shouldn't get married just because, or just to get away from them. But if you did, you are married. Hey, now figure out how you're going to make it work and how you're going to not make the same mistakes. Some are so close that they can never make the break. They're too close, and mama's boy or daddy's girl or that kind of thing. And sometimes the parents can't give up the child. And again, they are your parents, and you have to respect them. But it's a hard thing. It's hard for two women, for example. It's hard for two women to live in the same house and work in the same kitchen, because everybody's got their own ideas, how to do things, what to do. A lot of stress in that. You'd be better off to move out of town, find a job somewhere else, move out of town for a while till you can be established, if that's what you have to do. If there's interfering in-laws, just get away from them, because they're going to be full of opinions, and they're going to be telling you all kinds of stuff. They're going to be taking your side. They're going to want to protect you and all that kind of thing. That's number two. Number three, third one, is fantasizing. This is a battle. I talked to the men a little bit about the battle for the mind, how to win the battle for the mind. And fantasizing has to do with that battle that goes on in the mind. This is my last point, and it's not a long one. But I'm saying this. You know what how the world tries to manipulate your mind? Through soap operas, through television programs and the movies, through the billboards, through political correctness, through government intrusion, through all kinds of other things. They try to control your mind and how you think. And the Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that what we need is a renewing of the mind. We need to ask God. See, here's the problem. Most everybody in this room has had enough exposure to the wrong things, thinking they were right things, that we have a whole lot more humanism in us than we realize. I don't mean we're more human than we think. I'm talking about humanism. I'm talking about a philosophy of life that's man-centered. It's man-centered. It's what's in it for me. It's a self-centered world that we live in. And it's based on where can I find my own pleasure or my own power or my own prestige. It's all about me. The love of the flesh, the love of the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the love of help me, preacher. What am I saying? The lust of the flesh, the pride of life. There's three of them. The lust of lust of the eyes. There it was. I knew it was somewhere in there. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All those three things. Same things the devil used on Eve in the Garden of Eden. The same thing he uses on you and me and today. And the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. I want to see it. I want to have it. And the pride of life. I want to be it. I want to see it. I want to have it. I want to be it. I don't want to miss anything. You only go around once, get all the gusto you can, the beer commercial said. McDonald's said, you deserve a break today. It's all about you. God's Word said, let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in thee, the old song says, where it's talking about this idea of dying to self and living for Christ. How important that is. Hey, there's a couple of verses I want to share with you. We'll be done with this portion. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 21 of Romans 1. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what's going on in America today. We have corrupted the minds to where we can't think morally and appropriately. And we don't want to judge anybody. And we don't want to tell anybody they're wrong. One great example is this has to do with this matter of homosexuality, where they say, well, it's not wrong, it's just an alternate lifestyle. It's a new normal. That's a phrase they're throwing around today. A new normal. Well, my friend, I like the old normal. I like the biblical normal. I like what God intended for marriage. And He intended a great deal of blessing and help in it. In 2 Corinthians, there's another place. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about in chapter number 10 and verse number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he talks about, in verse 4, I'll start back there. He said, verse 3, I'll start with that one. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That our war is really not with this material body and world that we live in. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But if we're not careful, through the reading of books, through going to the wrong places on the internet, through pornography and profanity, through ungodly relationships with other people, being in the wrong crowd and in the wrong places, the wrong sources of entertainment, looking for pleasure instead of looking to please God, we'll find ourselves fantasizing. We see something and we picture ourselves in there. They say, well, these commercials on TV, TV can't be bad for you. It doesn't influence you. Then pray tell me why companies who are only in business for one reason, to make money, would spend $3 million for a 30-second ad on the Super Bowl if what you see on television doesn't influence you. You have to be out of your mind to believe that. Why do these companies advertise in the newspaper? Why do they put these ads in there? Why do so many of the ads have to do with enticement and to sex? Because the world knows how the battle goes on in our minds, and how to try to get an upper hand through causing us to live lives of compromise and whatever, and to be drawn into. And he said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You're not going to win this by buffing up and becoming a black belt and whatever else. If you're going to win this battle, you're going to have to look to God. You're going to have that transformed mind. You're going to have to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You're going to have to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I think one of the big problems in marriage is people they read these romance novels, and then they're looking for that kind of relationship, and it's not real. They watch these soap operas or other movies and things on television, and it's fantasy, ladies and gentlemen. It's fraudulent. They are just selling a bill of goods. But people imagine. They start fantasizing in their mind. They begin to live in that dream world. Hey, you think what you see and what you participate in doesn't affect your mind? How many of these guys that have been these mass murderers? Yeah, I know they were a little bit off to begin with, but then they get involved in all these games of kill and blood and guts and smashing people's brains and doing all that stuff, and they live that. The next thing you know, they're trying to look like that, and they've gone gothic, and they're living in a dark world, and they find a way to get a weapon illegally that's not their own or whatever, and they go in and try to destroy people because they want to play out what they've been playing in their imagination. That's pretty wicked, isn't it? That's why Nancy and I have our concealed carry permit. And I encourage other people, boy, just you better have it, because there's a lot of crazies out there. Now, you say, well, aren't you supposed to turn the other cheek? Yeah, if they're persecuting me for righteousness' sake. But if they're just some idiot that's gunning down whoever's there, or trying to, their only goal is to come in and rape somebody or to destroy something, then that's another whole story. I'm getting off track here. I threw out another rabbit. My wife tells me about that. She's going to sew my pockets up so I can't get more rabbits out. But fantasizing. Don't live in a fantasy world. I want to tell you something. The real world's a lot more pleasurable. Once you get in this real world and really begin to live your life and have the fulfillment and joy and the pleasure of being in the will of God and serving Him and honoring Him, there's nothing like it. The world can't compare. God gives us a peace that the world doesn't understand. They can't match it. Don't let these great obstacles of marriage pull you down. Don't let money be like a god to you. Don't let your relationship with other family members get in the way of your relationship with your spouse and your own family. And don't let the devil win the battle for your mind. Just don't let it happen. Ask God to give you the courage to take your stand, to do the right thing. You say, well, but preacher, you know, I've just got this weakness. I can't help it. If you can't help it, then get away from it. Don't make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you say, well, but preacher, I just have this drinking problem. Well, then don't go to the bar to get a Coca-Cola. Stay away from that place. And put in place some other things, fellows, like what we talked about today, of someone that can help you. Come to Reformers. Get that, just go through that discipleship program. Get the thing figured out. Get victory in your life. Well, the greatest victory you'll ever get is the victory over hell by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And if there's someone here tonight that's not sure you're saved, I want to tell you the greatest day of your life will be the day, not the day you got married, that may be the second greatest, but the greatest day of your life will be the day you settled your eternal destiny through faith in Jesus Christ. You received Him. You got born again into the family of God. When that takes place, He makes all the difference in the world. Let's just bow our heads for a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I wonder who's here tonight. You'd say, Brother Lonnie, I am saved. I know for sure heaven's my home. Would you slip your hand up? Who can say that tonight? Well, isn't that good to know? Tell Him that you love Him. Thank Him for saving you. Who's here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm not sure that I am saved, but I sure would like to be. Please remember me. Would you slip your hand up a moment where I can see it? Preacher, I'm not sure of heaven, but I want to be sure of heaven. Pray for me. Anyone at all? I wonder who's here tonight. You'd say, preacher, maybe in some of those areas you talked about tonight, or maybe some areas that you talked about earlier in the day or last night at the banquet, there's some things that I've got to work on in my family, for my family. Not some things, yes, praise the Lord, you and your spouse should talk and communicate in a very reasonable manner. And if there's things that your spouse needs to work on, maybe you can communicate that. But I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm talking about things that you know in your heart, in your life, and in your mind that you need to work on that would help you to be to help your home be a better home, to help you to be a better person, to help your relationship to be a stronger relationship. He said, preacher, there's some things, something or some things, and I know that the Lord's dealt with me about some things. Would you slip your hand up? Who'd say that tonight? Preacher, yes, God bless you. God bless you. Can I just ask you, for Jesus' sake, would you tonight come to an old-fashioned altar and just give those things to Him? Would you do it? Would you let God have His way in your life? And then we talked about the in-laws, and I sometimes kid and say we got in-laws and outlaws and whatever, but the truth is we need to be witnesses to those around us. And I've asked you a couple times already this weekend, so I won't go into great detail with it, but many of you have loved ones that you said you're praying for, and I want to invite you to come pray for them again also. Maybe somebody has something specific that we dealt with tonight. You just need to come and say, Lord, I want to give that to You, and I'm going to do Your will in my life as best I can, but I need Your help to do it. See, without Him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens.